the phrase, chew on this, how would you use it? What does it mean, chew on this? When have you heard it, or when have you used it? Think about this.
Mull it over.
Someone tells you something really deep or thought-provoking, you know, you might want to spend a week or two thinking about it and then discuss later.
Yeah, thought-provoking, when someone gives a thought-provoking, difficult, you know, things. Maybe something new, something maybe a little different from what is you might have thought of. It's usually a suggestion for you to perhaps, yeah, spend some time in contemplation. Think about it. And over the past few weeks, we've been discussing some of the stories and discourses found in John chapter 6. This chapter began with what is often titled the feeding of the 5,000, although in reality it was probably more like 15,000 or 20,000. And then we followed that by the story on the storm of the, on the lake and Jesus walking on the water. And last week we began to look into Jesus' discourse with the crowd, which occurred the very next day after the storm. This discourse is the one on the bread of life. And today, we'll once again look into this story and discourse of the bread of life. We'll be looking primarily at verses 41 through 59, but we'll also look at some of the earlier passages. You might recall that last week we left the discourse right where some in the crowd began to grumble or complain about Jesus, who claimed to have come down from heaven and was the bread of life. We discussed that for most of the crowd, Jesus was just simply the son of Joseph and Mary, a common and ordinary man, nothing special. If there was anything special, at most, they thought he was a prophet. Certainly not someone who had come down from heaven. And that brings us to verse 43. We read, Jesus answered their grumbling, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." We can contrast this with verses 35 through 40. They're really saying similar things. When verse 35 begins with the "I am the bread of life," this is the first time when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And we also, in this section between 35 and 40, we see the phrase "raise it up" or "raise him up on the last day." Verses 43 through 46, 47, we also see the phrase "raise them up on the last day." So they can be read together. They also have the same themes of coming and believing. You know, as far as Jesus is concerned, coming to him and believing are the same thing. And it is through coming and believing that a person can have eternal life. Now, what I find interesting in verses 35 through 40, what I see is anyone who comes or believes has eternal life. We can see that right in verse 35 here. "Whoever comes to me and whoever believes shall never thirst, and believes and will have eternal life. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." And then, but in verses 43 through 47, Jesus says something a little different, perhaps. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, what is Jesus saying there? Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, this is John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, so in one place, Jesus is saying, anyone can come, and everyone who comes and believes has eternal life. And then almost immediately after, Jesus says, only those the Father draws can come to Christ. And then later in the Gospel, Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through him. Right? It almost sounds a little circular, doesn't it? Well, as interesting as it is, we're not going to try to figure this out today. It's one of those things that you can chew on this week. Because I have something else that I want to talk about. I want to go on to verses 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Again here, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you notice a change in some of the words that Jesus uses? Earlier, Jesus used come and believe. Now, he doesn't use those words anymore. He uses the word eat. Eat of it. Eat of the bread. If you eat of it, you'll live forever. And this bread, what is it? Well, it is my flesh. It's not an easy thing to understand. And what does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh? Right? It's pretty explicit here. It almost sounds like cannibalism. The crowd also could not believe nor understand what Jesus was saying. Their question immediately after this, after Jesus stopped speaking, is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, they don't understand. And really, we can't really blame them. Because if we had someone up here saying, you have to eat of my flesh, you have to eat my flesh in order to live, what are we going to think? And go, you're crazy. You're insane. What are you talking about? Jesus doesn't actually answer their question, interestingly enough. He does that quite often, if you notice. Jesus doesn't directly answer a lot of questions. He just goes on. He proceeds. This is verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you, again, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." Now we're talking something even worse. Because remember, the Jews were forbidden to take any sort of blood, to consume any sort of blood. And yet here, Jesus is saying, not only must you eat my flesh, then I have to drink my blood. And unless you do, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Again, that phrase. So, eternal life and resurrection, again, are part of John's theme here. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The word eat is from, let's see, verses 48 through verse 53. Eat or eats. You know, it really simply means that, to put into, take into the mouth. Verse 54, most translations I think use eat or eats. The English Standard Version uses feeds, and consistently uses feed for the rest of this section. In the Greek, there's a difference. The first part is, again, simply taking in of the food. But in the latter part, from 54 through 58, it's the word translated eat or feed is chew. It's a more graphic chew picture. Not simply putting into the mouth, but chewing and consume. So in this last part of this discourse that we're looking at this morning, from verses 54 through 58, Jesus transitions from simply taking spiritual, the bread of life, into a person's mouth. You have to chew on it. You have to consume it. There's a progression here. And part of that chewing and consuming, what it leads to, is what we see in verse 56. Whoever chews on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Abiding is one of John's favorite themes or motifs in his gospel. It's of man and God coming together. And here and there, throughout the gospel, John sprinkles this theme in until, you know, we have the famous I am the vine, you are the branches discourse that Jesus gives later on in the book, in the gospel, where that abiding is the main point. But here, even here, he fills it in. Chewing, eating, swallowing, consuming, that leads to abiding. And abiding leads to eternal life. And I don't know about you, but this also brings in an imagery of the communion, the Last Supper. You know, the eating of the flesh, the drinking of the blood. The whole abiding theme. It all wraps up around the communion theme. But what I want to do is go examine this progression a little bit more. Because in this section from verses 22 through 59, we see a number of action words. We see, you know, we start, let's go back to verse 22. You know, the crowd saw. And, you know, actually, even earlier on, at the feeding of the 5,000, they saw this miracle, this sign taking place. And now, the next day, the next morning, they no longer see Jesus. And so they get into the boats to seek. And then they found, or they find him on the other side. So they seek, they saw, but they lost it. They seek, and they find. And then Jesus speaks again in terms of action. You come. In fact, they came. And then, to a point, they I'm sure they even believed. But then it gets more difficult. You have this progression from coming and believing to eating, as putting into your mouth, and then eating as in chewing, and eating as in consuming. So, looking at that progression, some of the things that I came up with this week, first of all, people all around, including you and I, are seeing meaning, purpose, and love lived out in someone. And so we seek it for ourselves. But maybe we do find how we're going to get it. But finding isn't enough. We have to come to the person or to the being, to the God who offers it. But even coming isn't enough. We have to believe. But believing and trusting that the person can provide it, that God can provide it. But even believing by itself, making that decision to believe isn't enough. We have to eat. We have to take in what the person says about himself, what God says about himself, about life's meaning, about life's purpose, and about love. But we do that by reading scripture. We might do that by reading inspirational and devotional material. We might listen to other people speak on spiritual matters. We might gain some that taking in by experiencing in our own lives God's workings. But knowledge and experience by itself isn't enough. Now we need to eat and chew. We need to contemplate what it means to apply what we're learning in our own lives. We need to meditate on what we've read, what we've heard, what we've experienced. And how do we do that? We do that, I believe, primarily through prayer. Through prayer, we learn how to apply the principles by connecting our mind with God's mind. Through prayer, we begin to understand how to apply the knowledge. But even that isn't all. And we have to consume. Chewing, you can chew forever, but until you consume, food doesn't do you any good. But we have to make it a part of our lives through consuming it. What that means is to apply the principles, to live it out. And we need to live in the constant presence of God, which is the abiding. If you try to swallow chunks of food, say you have a loaf of bread, if you try to consume it, swallow it, without chewing, what happens? You might succeed for a little while, but after a while, it might get stuck in your throat. You might start gagging. If you continue to do it too long, you might not have a very good result. But I wonder, do we frequently try to consume spiritual food without chewing? Without sufficient chewing? Do we try to do God's work without sufficient chewing? Now, we live in a fast food culture. Although there aren't any fast food restaurants here, which I am very glad for. McDonald's, they have those 99-cent menus. Burger King, have it your own way and have it your way. People want to be in and out because they have so many other things to do. And we want to get our physical food into our mouths as quickly as possible and into our stomachs. We don't have time to sit around and chew. Wonder, could the same be said for our spiritual lives as we, in our spiritual food? Do we rush through our spiritual feeding times? We might read and listen? And then do we simply rush out to try to live lives as Christ's disciples? Do we sometimes get spiritual indigestion? And we wonder why? And I wonder, if we spent more time chewing our spiritual food, would that help? And I'm speaking of myself personally, because my personal example is really not that great. Well, there are days where, you know, a few sentences of prayer to start out the day, and then I go rush off to do my things. And this week, I've been convicted that that is not enough. I came across an article. It talks about some of the great Christian leaders of the last few centuries. And all of them spent 3 or more hours a day in prayer. Just going to relate, mention four of them. David Brainerd, who lived from 1718 to 1747. He was a pioneering missionary to Native Americans. His journals detail reliance on prayer for protection and direction in the wilderness. In his journal he wrote, "This morning I spent about 2 hours in secret duties and was enabled more than ordinarily to agonize for immortal souls. Though it was early in the morning and the sun scarcely shined at all, yet my body was quite wet with sweat." George Mueller, 1805 to 1898, English pastor and child evangelist. Through prayer alone, he relied on God to provide for his ministry to tens of thousands of orphans and saw more than $7 million come in. Big money in his day, 200 years ago. E.M. Bounds, 1835 to 1950, a pastor, revivalist, Civil War chaplain. He relied on prayer to sustain him on the battlefield and to bring revival to churches ravaged by war. Reeve Howells, 1879 to 1950, a Welsh miner turned missionary and revivalist. Howells founded a Bible college with 15 cents in his pocket. Now, after reading some of these examples, you know, I've been convicted that I need to spend more than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Now, there are days I do, but some days it seems like there's so many things to be done. 5 minutes can be a challenge. But then I look at the example of Jesus too, and the busier he got, the more time he spent in prayer. And so, if I want more spiritual growth for myself, and if I want our local church family here to grow, not necessarily in numbers, but more in spiritual growth, now, perhaps more spiritual food isn't the answer. Maybe we need to get more out of the food we're already eating. Maybe we need to do more chewing to extract more of what's already there. It's easy to, I think, overeat spiritually. Maybe some of us are getting overwhelmed with too much spiritual food. And maybe it's time to go on a diet. Now, we reduce the quantity taken in, but increase the amount of chewing. Personally, I don't know if I can ever reach 3 hours a day in prayer. Now, that seems like an impossibility. Even an hour right now seems impossible. So what I've started this week is I've been trying to make an effort to spend at least 15 minutes a day. You know, let's start at 15. In fact, the article suggests just 15 minutes a day once a week. 15 minutes one day a week to start out with, and then each week increase it by a day. So the second week you would have 2 days where you spend 15 minutes. And then once all 7 days are, you're spending 15 minutes, bump the amount up by 5 minutes. It could take months and years to get to the amount of prayer life that you would like for yourself. But again, it's not something that you can do all at once. So try to do it all at once. You might burn brightly for a while and then go flaming out quickly. So for myself, I've decided to just go straight to the 15 minutes because that I think I can manage. And then, each week following, or perhaps every other week, to increase it by 5 minutes until I get to a point where I feel comfortable in the amount that I'm spending. Now, as the spiritual leader of this group here, I owe it God, first of all, and then to you, to spend God's gift of time in the most effective and powerful way. I know, and I'm convinced that prayer is the most powerful tool we have in fighting our spiritual battles. Knowing is one thing. I have to put it into practice. I have to put into practice what I believe, and I think that's what really what this whole progression is, from seeing, seeking, finding, coming and believing, eating, chewing, consuming. Believing that knowing is good, but it's not enough. You have to put it into practice. And so I'm going to make an attempt to put into practice what I'm saying. And I'm going to invite anyone else who wants to join me in this new phase of my spiritual trek. And I invite you to join me in spending more time, more consistent time, in chewing on the bread of life.